by scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves. My conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, and I will not, recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Yes!
Lord, your words are precious to me, sweeter than honey in my mouth. May God bless our study of his word. What a privilege it is to sit at his feet and listen to our Savior speak to us. We are continuing our celebration series, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Today we're going to be talking about Scripture alone. And we're going to use kind of a starting point, a story from the Old Testament, the story of Josiah. And that's found in 2 Kings. If you'd like to find it on your Bible app, 2 Kings 22. And we'll be starting at verse 1. Second Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adaiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan and read it. When Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, he said, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Now we're going to drop down to the beginning of chapter 23, verse 1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and with all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. A train was about to leave the station, and so the conductor started taking tickets from the passengers. And as he looked at the ticket of the first passenger, he mentioned to him, you know, sir, I believe that you are on the wrong train. The guy was, of course, visibly upset. He said, well, the ticket agent told me that this was my train. After a little bit of discussion, the conductor decided to go and speak with the ticket agent. And when he did so, the conductor discovered that he was the one on the wrong train. Now, the story of the Reformation really begins with the conductor on the wrong train. The leaders of God's people were on the wrong train. They were leading God's people down the wrong track. And then one day, a guy by the name of Martin Luther takes a good look around and he realizes the train is headed in the wrong direction. In fact, it's headed toward a very dangerous destination. And from that moment on, Luther decides that he's going to do everything that he can do to get people back on the right train. Now, Josiah was also a man whose life was all about getting people back on the right track. Now, as a kid, I remember I was always amazed at Josiah's story. Amazed, first of all, because here was a kid who was my age who became a king. That was cool. But I was also intrigued because, you know, as Josiah was restoring and cleaning up the temple, he found this incredible treasure. And as a kid, I thought to myself, well, I wonder what kind of treasure I might find if I just cleaned my room. Seriously, though, don't you think it's absolutely bizarre that the leaders of Josiah's day lost the Bible in the temple, in their church? Hello, this is a pretty important book, and you've misplaced it? In fact, you didn't even realize what had happened. You've discovered it now by accident. How does that happen? How do God's people lose his word? Now, granted, there were not a lot of Bibles in Josiah's day. Each copy had to be painstakingly handwritten, right? But check this out. If you look at the scriptures, God did command that the book of the law, a copy of it, be kept in the temple near the Ark of the Covenant at all times. You go to the next one, it also talks about how the book of the law was to be read to all the people in a public assembly at least once every 7 years, the year of Jubilee. And not only that, the king was also supposed to have his own copy of this book to guide him in his leadership. So God had made plenty of provision to guard and safekeep the word. So what happened? Well, a little history lesson sheds some light. You see, Josiah's granddaddy, Manasseh, was the king in Judah for 55 years. Now, that's a long time to influence a nation. Well, his reign of terror, as it came to be called, is recorded for us in the previous chapter, 2 Kings chapter 21. And there we read, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites, he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. These are all the bad guys. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Now, Amon, who was Josiah's father, well, he followed in his father's footsteps. He ruled in Judah for only 2 years before he was assassinated. Obviously, someone had had enough. And Josiah, 8 years old, becomes king. Now, Josiah inherited an ugly spiritual legacy. But the truth is, the people hadn't really lost the word of God. Their spiritual and national leader, namely the king, despised, ignored, and did basically everything he could to wipe out any influence that God's word might have on his people. Manasseh chose to get on the wrong train, and unfortunately he dragged the whole nation of Israel along with him. But this isn't an isolated event in history. It is a story that just keeps repeating. In Luther's day, the Bible is a lot more accessible. Well, not really. Because you see, the church leaders in Luther's day believed that the Bible was dangerous. Reading the Bible required a special ability. Only the clergy could interpret it correctly. So they actually prohibited the Bible from being translated into the common language. Now that sounds absolutely bizarre to us. Because God had said that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. How in the world could it become dangerous? But that's not even the worst of it. Even though the church gave the impression that the Bible was still the foundation for the Christian faith, in reality, it was not the final authority. The final authority rested in the councils of the church, in the decisions of the clergy, in men who had risen in the ranks of the church. It's kind of coming and going here. What they said, what these men and these councils said, was it overshadowed, and at times it even canceled out what God's word said. And so instead of being scripture alone, it was now the ideas and thoughts of men that held the final decision or the authority. So, how does the church lose the word of God? Really, that word lose is not quite right, is it? God's people make choices that have profound applications or repercussions in their lives. In Josiah's day, God's people chose to ignore the word of God and come up with their own religion. In medieval times, God's people chose to mix some of their own ideas in with the word of God, or maybe remove things that made them feel uncomfortable. But finally, in the end, either way, it's no longer the pure word of God who doesn't lie, but it is the ever-changing, often mistaken, and as Luther said, frequently contradictory ideas of men. Now, this happened in the church over and over again, and it is still happening today. And you know why? Because this is Satan's big play. You see, Satan couldn't destroy the Savior, Jesus, so he's gonna attack the one thing that connects us to Jesus. He's going to attack the Word of God. If he can get men to destroy, to discredit, to change, to empty the Word of God of its meaning for all intents and purposes, we've lost the Bible. And here's the thing. God's people don't even realize it. Yeah, Satan is a liar, right? The scripture tells us that he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is incredibly tricksy. He has found nearly a million ways to get God's people, to get us off that scripture alone train. And think of all the denominations out there. He's got this angle to trip up every single one of us. So one of the ways I believe that he tries to get us as Lutherans is to make us feel this false sense of security. You went to Sunday school. You were confirmed. So you know everything you need to know. And then he bombards our 14-year-old understanding of the Bible day and night with a world of influences that seek to drown out and erase what little we actually still remember. But don't worry, he says. You're still part of the right church, and that will guarantee that you're on the right track. Never mind the fact that the church cannot believe for us. Never mind that history teaches us how often and easily the church goes astray. But Satan doesn't stop there either. He says, look around you. I mean, this old dusty book, it just is not relevant anymore in our modern world. Come on. Its morality is, it's outdated. It's embarrassing. And you're going to use this old book to stand up against science, the best in modern minds today? I mean, science has clearly proven, human wisdom has clearly proven that the Bible's idea of creation, it just doesn't match with the facts. Are you going to hold on to these ignorant fairy tales? Really? So how well fortified are we against these kinds of satanic attacks? Scripture alone means Scripture alone, right? So how well do we know the Scripture? How many of us here have actually read the entire Bible? And if so, when's the last time? How can we know that we are on the Scripture alone train if the Scriptures aren't as familiar to us as our jobs, as our home, as the people we love? But what do you lose when you lose Scripture alone anyways? What's the big deal, right? Another one of Satan's little lies. What do we lose when we lose Scripture alone? One word. We lose Jesus. Scripture alone's destination is the truth of God's saving love in Jesus. The Bible is focused, it's centered on, it's all about this one truth that matters more than any other, the truth that God still loves this broken and dying world. The truth that God sent His one and only Son to die and rise again. The truth that anyone, that everyone who believes in the rescue that Jesus has accomplished for this world has eternal life. We lose Scripture alone. Sooner or later, we are going to lose our hold on that truth. And then we're going to lose our sanity. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, before Josiah found the temple, the Word of God in the temple, when the people struggled or were in need of help, they prayed to images that they themselves had carved out of wood and stone. They prayed to the sun and the moon and the stars, thinking that these things would actually hear them and help them. They believed that if they slept with temple prostitutes, then that would encourage the gods to make their fields more fertile. And when the help and the blessing they looked for didn't come, they thought to themselves, well, I know what we'll do. We'll sacrifice our children in the fire, and then the gods will love us more. Now, of course, these were ignorant, uncivilized, unenlightened people. We wouldn't do those kind of things today. We would not put our trust in and worship the things of this world. We would not live and work as though our future and our happiness depended solely on our efforts. And certainly we would not sacrifice our children to the gods of money and success. That is insane. Yes, it is, isn't it? Back to Luther. You know, for much of his life, Luther only knew an angry God, a God who demanded a perfection from him that he just could not attain. Luther longed to have a relationship with his Creator, to be able to talk to God without fear and to know that God loved him, but finally, all Luther felt was anger and bitterness. And I wonder how many Christians today still do not fully comprehend the love, the mercy, and the forgiveness of our God. How many Christians think that this book, the Bible, is meant just to show us what we need to do to make this angry God happy? How many of us here struggle with fear and guilt and shame because we don't really know how to apply God's love and grace to our own lives? What happens when we lose Scripture alone? We lose a gracious and loving God. We lose the comfort of knowing that this loving Father is watching over and guiding us as we make our way through life. Religion becomes oppressive, just another way that we realize we do not measure up. What do we lose when we lose Scripture alone? Let's listen to Luther. We lose everything. And so, my friends, we cannot lose Scripture alone. You know, as we've been working through the series, we keep saying that our celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation is not about all about history. It's about now. It's about today and the constant need for reformation in all of our lives. Josiah's story is a story of that reformation, right? It's amazing. I mean, how does a kid who comes from such a horrendous spiritual legacy become a king who does what is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord? Obviously, there is some other legacy at work in Josiah's life. Was it his mother? Was it his teachers? Someone loved the Word of God. And someone was on the right train, that Scripture-only train, and loved Josiah enough to get him on board. In grace, God allowed Josiah to rediscover the truth of the Scriptures. But that truth was hard to hear, because God's people had forsaken the Lord and terrible judgment was coming. But God's word had already worked in Josiah's heart. His heart was soft, and it broke when he heard this message of God's law. In fact, because Josiah's heart was soft, in the intervening verses between these two sections, God makes a promise to Josiah. He promises Josiah, I will not bring this horrendous judgment because your heart is soft on the nation until after you're dead, Josiah, until after you're gone. Now, Josiah could have thought to himself, I averted that one. Could have sat back and said, I'm just going to put up my feet now and I'm going to coast out of here. But Josiah was on the Scripture-only train. He knew God's love and God's mercy. And so Josiah set out to pour all his energy into teaching God's people to know and understand God's law and God's gospel. He was going to get as many people as possible back on the right train. Who knows? Maybe God would have mercy and he would relent in his judgment. You know, God used Luther's soul struggles to drive him deeper into the Word. And as he wrestled with the Word, Luther finally found the God he was looking for. A tender father's heart. A God who loved him so much that he was willing to send his own son to do for Luther what Luther couldn't do for himself. Luther found the true Jesus, whose commands are not burdensome, but a beautiful guide for gratefully living in line with God's design. In Jesus, Luther finally found what he was looking for all his life, an honest desire and the ability to please his God, and forgiveness when he didn't. So Luther's life experience taught him how vitally important it was to be on and remain on this scripture alone train, to have Jesus as the center, the focus, and the final destination. He knew how dark life was as he was riding on the wrong train. And so Luther, too, felt it was imperative to get as many people as possible on the right train. And that's what I believe moved Luther to do what I think is the most amazing thing. He translated the whole of Scripture, all by himself, into the German language so that the people could read God's word for themselves. He studied, he wrote, he taught the Word of God. He preached the Word of God. He wrote the Word of God into songs, into the songs that the people sang. He did anything and everything he could to get them back on the right train. And the truth came to light. And it changed the church. And it even changed the world. Now that was 500 years ago. Luther is long dead. But Satan has certainly been busy in the meantime. My friends, this idea of Scripture alone, it's not a gift that's guaranteed to us. Just because you were confirmed, just because you believe the truth today, does not mean you will always believe it. It does not guarantee that your children will believe it. And what about all the people who are still clueless, who are on the wrong train? Every generation, every single individual needs to reclaim the truth for himself or herself. We need to hold on to Scripture alone as though we're holding on for our very life and eternity. Because that's what it's about. Now, what that looks like in your life, in my life, I guess each of us is going to have to decide for ourselves. But one thing I don't think it looks like is status quo, hope for the best. Like Luther, God make us willing to die rather than to give even an inch. After Jesus, may understanding and growing in God's word be our first and our greatest love. And then like Luther, with Luther, may we patiently, lovingly share and proclaim the truths that we find in it so that we can help as many people as possible get on and stay on the right train. My friends, here we stand. We can do no other. God help us. Amen. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a love so great that you reached into this world and you gave us the gift of your word. Through the word, you teach us the truths about ourselves, truths sometimes that are hard to hear and that we might be tempted to close our ears to. But nevertheless, they are truths that we need to hear because they make the soil ready for the true seed, the seed of your love, the seed of the gospel, the seed of Jesus Christ and what you have done for us through him. Now we understand how Satan is constantly trying to destroy and attack the truth of the word because this is where it's all at. And so, first of all, we confess to you, Lord, our sorrow over how often we become complacent about this incredible gift that you've given to us, even though it's here and so readily available to us. It just seems we don't have time for it, or we just forget about it. So help us remember, first of all, your love and grace, that even though we don't always treasure this gift as we should, you still love us and forgive us. And this word is still there for us. It's still ready to speak to us and guide us and help us through life. Heavenly Father, there's a lot of people in our world who are very confused because Satan has stolen the truth of Scripture. Help us to be a voice of the truth in this world, to the people around us, to the world around us, because this is where salvation is found. And Father, to that end, we pray for Pastor Nathan Strobel, to whom we've offered a call to serve us as our resident missionary, to take this beautiful word of truth and help more and more people find it. He's got a challenge now because he has two calls and he needs to decide, Lord, where you want him to serve. So we pray that you watch over, guide, and bless him in those deliberations and show him where you'd like him to serve as he continues to serve you in the future. Heavenly Father, we also offer a prayer for people who are struggling and in trouble in our world. We know that you watch over and you love your people, and we pray for healing and help and guidance in their lives. We have two individuals having surgery this week, Robert Dahlke and Bill Holtz. Please watch over them, guide the physicians, and grant success to these operations, but most of all, help these men know that they are safe and secure in your love. Jesus, we know you hear, we know you answer, and so we pray with confidence in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.